Father God, we do ask that you speak to us now as we reflect on this amazing event of so long ago. Please speak to our hearts and change us as we reflect. Amen. And towards the end of last week's talk, I told the true story about a young man from a Hindu background. You may remember that in his late teens he had gone to India to visit all the impressive Hindu temples. He thought they were awesome, but he didn't encounter the presence of God there. But once back in the UK, he went along to church with a friend. He heard the good news of Jesus Christ and he was thrilled. He decided he would become a follower of Jesus. So that evening he prayed to Jesus, asking him to come into his life as Lord and Saviour. He became a Christian. And it was a wonderful moment for the young lad, receiving Jesus into his heart, knowing the forgiveness of sins. It was wonderful until he got home. His family were not pleased, not one bit. They said he was a disgrace to the family name. How dare he follow Jesus and betray them? So that young man had encountered Jesus, but in doing so, he had also encountered opposition. Following Jesus often means walking a difficult path. It's described, as we saw last week in chapter 8, as the way of the cross. And it's not untypical for people to discover this. Many are often teased, mocked, or even worse, for being Christian. And when we encounter this, it makes us doubt and ask, am I doing the right thing? Is following Jesus worth all of this? I thought Jesus was supposed to be the all-powerful king of the universe. Why do I have to suffer like this and go the way of the cross? I want this morning to think through this whole area by placing ourselves in the shoes of James, the Apostle James, one of the 12 men closest to Jesus. We know he was one of two brothers. He and John were the sons of a man called Zebedee, and the family had a fishing business up in Galilee, in the north of Israel. One day, Jesus called the two brothers to leave the family business and follow him. So already there was a cost in following Jesus. This was a major life decision for the boys. But once called by Jesus, they knew there was no turning back. And over the next few months, they saw this amazing rabbi they were following do remarkable things. They heard remarkable teaching. They saw 5,000 fed in the wilderness. They saw a storm calmed. They saw the sick healed and even the dead raised. Finally, one day, as we heard last week, Jesus was alone with his disciples. And he asked them, okay, so who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking on behalf of the disciples, said, you are the Christ. Well, for James, it suddenly all made sense. Of course. This is how Jesus has been able to perform all these wonders. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one from God. It was such a thrilling moment, like when a political party wins the election, or when a girl hears the man she loves propose to her. It was so exciting. Following Jesus, thought James, is the right thing to do. The future looked full of promise. But the thrill was short-lived. Jesus then started to tell them that he was going to suffer many things. He was going to be rejected by his own people. He was going to be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Well, James didn't understand this bit about rising again. All he could hear was how their great leader, the one on whom they had pinned all their hopes, was going to suffer, was going to be rejected, was going to be killed. Surely not, he thought. And then it got worse, because Jesus said his followers must likewise be prepared to take up their crosses and follow him. Jesus said the path to glory is a path of suffering first. Well, you can imagine how James felt. He was devastated. The way forward was not going to be an easy ride. It was going to be tough. Maybe this Messiah from God isn't all he's cracked up to be, he thought. Well, we can all have times when we feel like that. It's what that young Hindu lad I mentioned at the start faced. Many Christians start off on their journey of faith full of excitement, but then the hard time comes. I've been reading this marvellous little book called Honest Evangelism by Rico Tice. And Rico experienced this. He became a Christian at school, and he was thrilled. I've got to share this with people. I've got to tell them the good news. And so he did. He told his schoolmates about Jesus. And I quote, "Very quickly, I began to be mocked for it. Sometimes there was real hatred. Some of my classmates issued a 4-page spoof letter targeted at me. I'd walk into lunch with the butterflies of knowing another newsletter had been sent round. It was horrible. I remember kneeling down by my bed one day and crying. I couldn't believe this was how it had worked out. I had come to faith in Jesus and thought, this is wonderful. I told other people and they had said, no, it's not wonderful at all." The novelist Graham Greene once wrote, "There's always one moment in childhood when the door opens and lets the future in. This was that moment for me, and I remember thinking, this is only the beginning. This is what it will be like to be a Christian. But how can you go back now you have tasted the joy of knowing Jesus?" Well, let's come back to James. He's feeling a bit like that, and 6 days later, Jesus asks Peter, James, and John to go for a little walk with him. It's not a little walk, they find themselves climbing a high mountain. And suddenly Jesus is transformed before their eyes. It's a scary moment. His clothes become dazzling white, and it's there in verse 3. Two other figures appear alongside Jesus. They are none other than Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest Old Testament heroes. It's a frightening experience, and yet at the same time, what James experiences here is an amazing moment of worship, because he is encountering Jesus Christ in all his glory. He's encountering Jesus Christ in all his glory. And you know, we look upon this event and we think, well, this sounds very supernatural. But actually, it's not. This is Jesus in his natural state. This is how Jesus appears eternally. This is his true representation. He is full of light. In him there is no darkness. When we think of Jesus, what is it we most often picture? Maybe the baby? But I imagine we imagine a rather nice man in his early 30s walking around first century Palestine. Is that the picture you have? It's not a bad picture at all. It's an accurate picture. That is what it was like when Jesus walked on earth. But what we imagine far less often is what Jesus is like in his heavenly glory. It's hard to imagine. But here we are given a sneak preview as to what the eternal glory of Jesus is like. And you know, this is how we will see Jesus when he returns. There's even more to the moment than that, though, because this language of dazzling clothes, whiter than white, alludes to Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, we have Well, we see that it's the Ancient of Days who is dazzling white. And the suggestion is that Jesus is one with the Ancient of Days, one with God Almighty himself. And then we've got this cloud on a mountain. Well, when you read the Bible, you realise that cloud on mountaintops, it means the presence of God. On Mount Sinai, Moses went up to meet God in the cloud. It's a classic way that God reveals himself. So Jesus being transformed into a dazzling white figure of glory, then the cloud comes. James is experiencing an encounter with the living God. That's why he's frightened. But it's also amazing worship. But think in the days ahead how this amazing experience would have affected James. He's found the last few days challenging. He's been coming to terms with the fact that Jesus is a suffering Messiah and that he might have to suffer too. We cannot underestimate how hard it's been for James. And then, how helpful to see Jesus in his everlasting glory. To experience ultimate reality. To experience Jesus as he truly is, all majestic, all powerful, totally pure, one with the Ancient of Days, the divine Son of God. It's such an amazing moment that Peter doesn't want it to end. He's not talking straight, but he says, oh, let's put up three shelters, then you can stay a bit longer. I don't know if you've ever had a mountaintop experience in your faith, a moment when Jesus feels so real. A moment when you can almost taste his presence with you. Well, that goes just a little way towards feeling as James would have felt. How helpful it would enable you to cope. It reminds you that there really is a God, and it's Jesus. And you realise that no matter what troubles may come, Jesus is in control and you can cope with it. I was reminded of the episode in Acts when Stephen has just given that incredible speech to the religious authorities and they don't like him for doing it one bit. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He needed to see that for what happens next. At this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. I think Stephen was able to go through that because he could see Jesus in all his glory. And yet here on the mountain, it's not only being caught up in this experience of seeing Jesus transformed into all his glory that helps James. It's also the significance of who is present and also what is said. So James not only has an experience of Jesus as the glorified Son of God, he also witnesses an endorsement of Jesus as the glorified Son of God. Moses, Elijah and God the Father all endorse Jesus. The Old Testament is primarily made up of law and prophets, the law and the prophets. And on the mountain with Jesus, we see these two people. Moses, who represents the law. He's the one who, through whom God gave the law to Israel. And we have Elijah, the greatest prophet. He represents the prophets. And they're both giving their full support to Jesus as he stands there in glory. It's a major affirmation of Jesus. It's as if Moses is saying, I confirm and verify that Jesus is the one to whom the law points to. And Elijah is saying, I confirm and verify that Jesus is the one to whom all the Old Testament prophets looked forward to. And if that's not enough, out of the cloud comes the voice of Almighty God in verse 7. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. The Father himself gives Jesus his seal of approval. So on this mountain, James, yes, he has a remarkable experience of Jesus as the glorified Son of God, but he also witnesses an endorsement of Jesus as the glorified Son of God. Jesus receives support from no less than Moses, Elijah, and then God the Heavenly Father. There can be no greater seal of approval. Now again, can you see how helpful that would have been for James? Just as he is wondering, is the cost worth it? The cost of following Jesus? Just as he's wondering if this Messiah bloke is all he's cracked up to be? Moses, Elijah, and God the Father say, yes, this is God's Son. This is the Divine One. This is the one who is going to bring about God's plan to save the world. So this is the one you must follow. And this event has been recorded for us, so that we too can see that Jesus really is the Messiah and the Son of God, and that his rejection by people in this world and his suffering on the cross is no great disaster, but it's how God saves the world. Or when we feel despondent, this should lift us up. Perhaps we need to sometimes close our eyes and just visualize Jesus as he really is, dazzling white, all pure. But we must also note what God the Father also says in verse 7, right at the end. He says, this is my Son, whom I love, listen to him. God the Father says, listen. Listen to him and follow him. What is it that Jesus says to us? He says, put your faith in me and you will receive the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of everything you have ever done that is wrong. Follow me and you will experience knowing the living God. You will know life as it is meant to be. But Jesus also says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Jesus says it's not going to be an easy road, but if you do follow me, you will save your life. Trust me in this. Follow me and I will not be ashamed of you when I return in all my glory. These are the words of Jesus, and the Father says, listen to him. He is my Son. In the second chapter of Rico's book, he asks, is it worth sharing the good news of Jesus? Is it worth the hassle we will get for doing it? The suffering we might experience from it? And he says, yes, it is. It is when we remember the glory of Jesus. Yes, it is worth it. When we remember the promise of life in the new creation, yes, it is worth it. And when we remember the grim reality of death and hell for those who do not know Jesus, well, yes, it is definitely worth it. So as we close, let's put ourselves in James' shoes one last time. Maybe just close your eyes. Picture yourself on the mountain. Visualize Jesus in all his glory, dazzling white. Moses and Elijah are there, giving Jesus their vote of confidence. And then God the Father says, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. This is the one who says, follow me. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this episode of Jesus revealing himself in all his glory. Help us to catch a glimpse of that glory. Help it to encourage us when we face dark days to know that Jesus is in control, and despite appearances, he is the King of the universe, and he will one day return to lead us into our heavenly home. Amen.